Well, good evening, everybody. Before we begin our class tonight, I have a couple of announcements. There is a young man named Zane Shopa. He's from down in Houston area, and he was dying because of liver problems, and it was, I understand, inherited kind of a problem. But nevertheless, because of his age, they were able to take a chance on installing a new liver for him, and it turned out that it worked, and he walks out of the hospital today. And he is in excellent shape, and they think he can live to a very old age. So that shows you how modern medicine has learned how to do a lot of things that help people. And in this particular case, it saved this person's life. So sometimes we're giving announcements about how people are on death's bed and death's door, and we pray for those people, of course. But on this occasion, we see that a young man's life has been restored to him. So we are thankful to the Lord for that kind of good news. He's 35 years old, by the way. I want to do some kudos here tonight directed at three people in our church that have done a lot of work this past week. And the work they've done this week culminates what's been going on in a number of projects over the last, I would say, month or 6 weeks. We had the fire marshal come in on several occasions, and he fussed at us about things we're not doing right. So we got all of that squared away with the fire marshal. There's a air conditioning repair that had to be done for the bathrooms of the church as well as the kitchen area. So now they have air conditioning. We went and researched, we collectively, but these three gentlemen went over to our storage unit and discovered what was stored over there. And they came to the determination that we could empty it and therefore get rid of that expense by putting these things on eBay or something. I don't know how they plan to get rid of it. There's always a garbage dump somewhere. The storage room here has always been a problem because it is virtually empty except for all of the mechanical devices that run this church. And we store things in there. But the fire marshal gets really upset about anything being in there other than the devices that keep the church running. So that thing had to be emptied. Also, we've had a little bit of a problem with both the gate and the street sign because of the electronics that were developed for the sign way back in the day. Next month is the 8th anniversary of our being here, so that's how long that's been going on. But the street sign, therefore, was not working properly because the little thing that triggers it over here was broken. So electronics were brought in. The street sign now works. The gate now works that you see out front. There's a way to get in that I will not announce over the Internet, but there's secret codes in order to get in and out of the church. And so that's been accomplished. So much of this needed the attention of three gentlemen in our church over the last few days, and so I tip my hat of appreciation and gratitude to Gary Watson, Tom Gallagher, and Rick Sherrill. And so they've pulled all of these things off, and in the long run, some of the things they've been doing over the past year has resulted in a great deal of savings on two organizations, Grace Doctrine Church and Joe Griffin Media Ministries. So they've been doing a wonderful job, and the things they accomplished this week, of course, is well appreciated. Let's pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use rebound if necessary. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity we have this evening to continue our study of James. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will enlighten us as we continue the pursuit of chapter 1, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. When we last noted our study in James, it was last Thursday, and so let's note some visuals that were being noted as we closed, and then we'll move through the rest of our study here. Let me go back and see where exactly we were. We were taking a look at the grace apparatus for perception. That's what comes up in this particular verse. And so we wanted to go through a few reminders of how the structure of learning the Word of God is accomplished. And we were at faith application, and we'll note some more of these points as we move through. But as doctrine demonstrates its power in application, and that's where it's powerful. The Word of God is alive and powerful in the soul of the individual, but it has to be applied. It can be applied mentally. It can be applied verbally. It can be applied overtly. And so we have the information available to us under the teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit. And we therefore can sit and we can learn and we can keep the information in our souls. But the application of it becomes the issue. And so doctrine demonstrates its power in application. That's where it is active. Now, the application can be a thought process. The application can be something that you say, something that you do. But nevertheless, it has to be, the volitional trigger has to be pulled in one of those three ways for it to be active. And so the believer increases his desire to acquire more of this power and the source of it. And this decision-making, therefore, is amplified as problem-solving devices. And so we see here a system of divine didactics that makes this possible. Now, I think that as people gather in churches in order to study the Word or whatever they do there, that they need to be constantly aware and appreciative of the system that God has provided for us. And I don't think that is understood vividly in the souls of many as it really is and how important it is. The issue of man learning God's thought staggers the imagination. And so there's such a thing in the system of divine didactics as revelation. And the revelation was given to certain select individuals, all of them men, over the course of about 4,000 years. And as this information came to light and then ultimately was written down, then we have what's called a canon of Scripture. And so there's a direct influence from God on the souls of these individuals. And then the Holy Spirit took care of the maintenance of that information in their souls. And then there was the inspiration to write it down. And from that, we wound up with our canon of Scripture, the Old and the New Testaments. We have the thing called interpretation that therefore passes it down in the Old Testament to the Levitical priesthood primarily, and in the dispensation of the church to evangelists and pastor teachers. And therefore they interpret information that is pertinent to their spiritual gift. And then there's the communication of that, verbal conveyance of biblical doctrines to the assigned congregation or to those who are possible ears to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The illumination has to do with the Holy Spirit operating on the souls of believers. And these believers are guided by the Holy Spirit and able to understand and retain the Word of God in their souls. But then there's the animation concept. And that's where believers enabled by the Spirit apply resident doctrines to life and circumstances. And therefore, the application is noted in these four steps with which you're familiar, and positive volition will take an individual who has been saved. They will have 40 things and the opportunity to go and learn the Word of God in a local church or through electronic contrivances. And therefore, they can attend or plug in, as the case might be, and concentrate on what is being taught. And when they do that, they accept what they've heard and been taught as truth. It's in their inventory of ideas. And then when the life that they live presents opportunities for application, they choose to do that. And that is the ultimate end. That is the goal. That is the objective of actually going to church. And therefore, going to church is simply the classroom for Christianity. And when the last amen is said and you leave and go back out into the world, that is when application is to begin. Spiritual growth enables you to become better at that over the course of your spiritual life. And then at the very end of the game, you will learn whether or not you have escrow blessings or you do not have them. And so an example now emerges in our notes as we try and amplify this idea. When a mathematician learns formulas and applies them, he quickly learns he may depend upon them for decision-making and problem-solving. That's if you have a mathematician. Now, math, in my opinion, is like a formula that always works. And so I've always been impressed with math, although I don't know much about it. Now, a scientist pursues an assumption by proposing a hypothesis. He pursues an assumption. He thinks things up in his mind that may be true, but he doesn't know. So that's an assumption. And then he gives a lot of thought to that and then proposes a hypothesis. And that, therefore, that will provide more than a tentative explanation with which he started with. Research may advance the hypothesis by discovering evidence of its greater likelihood of truth. And at this point, the assumption becomes a theory. And when the theory is applied and positive results are invariable, the assumption becomes a law. Now, the same process may be assigned to the principles that are established in Scripture. Since we have confirmed that revelation from the biblical text, when accurately translated from the original languages, are true and invariable, then we may trust the results when applied. So these are things that a believer has to buy into from the very beginning. The Bible has to be accepted as absolutely true and inerrant, and that the communication of its contents may be trusted. And therefore, if it's accurately taught and accurately understood and then consistently consulted for application, then this person has great confidence in his knowledge of the Word of God and the way it can be applied in his personal life. And so this is something that is very important to understand as a new believer, that the Bible may be trusted, that the Bible may be trusted for decision-making and problem-solving, and that it is an absolute content of truth. And with that truth, one can use it consistently over his life in order to make good decisions from a position of strength. Selling that idea should be priority one on the docket of a pastor, to convince people that the Bible is real, it is true, and it is inerrant and may be trusted. If this is not communicated to a congregation and they think that the Bible is just something full of stories that he can reference from time to time, that's no good. It has to be something that is that has come to us from on high, from God, through a system I just noted for you in Divine Didactics. This is something that must be bought into. And if you do that, then what is taught in Bible class can be real and trusted. The trust factor has to be there. And if you can get to this point right here for application to pull the volitional trigger, there has to be a trust factor. And when it is accomplished from time to time over the decision making of the particular individual, he will learn over time that the Word of God is alive and powerful and that it works in his personal life. Therefore, he gets more confidence that he can depend on the Word. He knew that all along, but application always puts it out in the arena of thought and people. And so you can therefore conclude at some point that this is something that can be trusted. So it takes application to build the trust. Some people are just frightened to apply what the Bible says because it's not the way they were thinking beforehand. As an unbeliever, you made things up on the fly. You made things up as you went along. And therefore, sometimes they work, sometimes they didn't, but this you wrote that off as bad decision-making. Good decision-making is centered on the Word of God. You get that from on high. And when you have it available to you, then you can use it to solve problems, to therefore resolve issues, to get comfort in your own soul and advance toward the copacetic spiritual life. This takes confidence, and the confidence has to be in the Word. And so that's where we are, and our study is amplifying that idea. So the same process may be applied to the principles that are established in Scripture. Since we have confirmed that revelation from the biblical texts, when accurately translated from the original languages, are true and invariable, then we may trust the results when applied. This trustworthiness must be associated with one's orientation to this principle. In human history, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man must coexist by divine decree. The Word of God is in the divine decree. This is what God has determined we shall know. We know a portion of it, but we know enough as far as He is concerned to be associated with Him and His plan for us. So, for example, prayer is prevalent in the Old Testament. We've studied prayer in the past. The divine decree is all over that doctrine. God knew in eternity past every prayer that would be lifted to the Father. And lifted properly, by the way, you have confession of your sins, thanksgiving is given, praying for others, and then praying for self, and then in Christ's name. That's the flow of a proper biblical prayer. And therefore, for example, prayer is prevalent in the Old Testament. We see good examples in 2 Chronicles 6, 34 and 35, Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. Also in the New Testament, we see prayer in Matthew 7, 7, John 14, verses 13 and 14, 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. Prevailing prayer is illustrated in Acts 12, verses 1 through 17. So prayer is very prevalent throughout Scripture, and prayer is powerful and it works because it is in the decree. Your prayer is in the decree and God's answer is in the decree. Personal prayer has a motive behind which is a desire. And so this results in four categories of prayer. When you pray, you have a petition. It can be affirmative, but the desire that you are hoping for may be negative. Secondly, you can have a petition that is negative, but your desire may have an affirmative answer. Thirdly, the petition may be affirmative and the desire affirmative. But on the other hand, the petition may be negative while the desire is negative. Now, if you're interested in that and have forgotten it or didn't know it at all, you can have further study on this subject, on the motive behind the petition and the four categories of prayer. These may be found on pages 22 through 32 in R.B. Thieme Jr.'s book, Prayer, the Fourth Edition. And so I decided not to go into that detail, but if you want to do that, then that is available to you in that book. Now, the importance of prayer related to the system of acquiring truth from Scripture is that it is the key that unlocks the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. So now we come to another imperative. If the Word of God is true, it is inerrant, it's in the Scripture, but the Scripture, therefore, lies on a shelf. It therefore has to be brought out through communication. The communicator depends on the power of the Holy Spirit to make it real in the soul of those who hear it. And so the communicator has to be filled with the Spirit when he's studying and bringing together concepts from Scripture, when he is communicating that to the congregation. And then the Holy Spirit has to be step by step along the way so that when it gets to the soul of the individual in a congregation or in other arrangements like electronic contrivances, then that individual filled with the Spirit can grow in grace. And so we have the immutable Word and we have the Holy Spirit as the power that makes all of this work in every aspect of the communication. And when it is understood under the power of the Spirit, it's now in the soul of the individual, so that there has been a transfer from God down to the writers, from the writers to the communicators, from the communicators to the recipients. And the recipients now have the power of the Word of God in their souls, and they may use it in a very powerful way if they choose to do so. So that's the sequence of events. And if people understood that and bought into it, then there would be a lot more copacetic lives going on. So the importance of prayer related to the system of acquiring truth from Scripture is that it is the key that unlocks the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, confession of personal sins to the Father prior to Bible study, whether alone in private study or in an auditorium prior to Bible class, provides this power. And those who do not access the power are poor students because the Holy Spirit is not involved. And therefore, rebound is a way to be reminded of this. Now, you may have just confessed your sins of driving down the freeway, which probably is a good thing to do. But once you arrive here, just the idea of confession alone to God alone is a reminder that you now have available to you the power of the Holy Spirit to understand the teaching of the Word of God and its application to you personally. So linked with personal motivation and concentration, spiritual growth will occur as one's inventory of biblical ideas enlarges. And that is a process, and it therefore has to be fed consistently. Therefore, daily use of whatever contrivance you need or live Bible class, whatever you need in order to keep that momentum going, this is the responsibility of the believer. Now, I understand, and I understand it well, that there are some days when responsibilities and duties prevent you from getting to a place of silence and quiet so you can do some Bible study. You just double down the next day. I'll never forget one of the issues that came up at Baraka Church many, many years ago. It was back in the 70s, and people were involved in almost post-Vietnam, as well as being assigned to other duties around the world. Guys that were in the military and had things to do because they were signed up for a number of years. And so they would be off on some operation, and they would write the colonel about how they had to do something for 2 solid weeks, and there was absolutely no time for them to get Bible doctrine. And his response was this: there are things that occur in life where responsibilities have to be observed because of the task that you now are been authorized to conduct. And in the military, there are going to be times when you are off in places where there's no availability to study the Word of God. And he said to them, this was going down on tape, which they would get, that there are times for inculcation, there are times for application. And whenever you're in a situation to where you can't get Bible doctrine, then that means God has put you in a situation to apply what you know. And so that apparently, as time passed, it was received back to him that they appreciated that analysis so that they could do their duty without worrying about not getting the job done on the spiritual side. And so life is filled with incidences like that. But many people take advantage of those incidences and have it as an excuse to just slough off Bible study. Therefore, when the duty is done, then you can get back to normal life. And so the foundation of spiritual growth is based on a system of biblical analysis utilized by the communicator and is easily remembered by the acrostic ICE. We'll note it in this context and again a little later. Now, the I here, the letter I, stands for isagogics, which refers to the interpretation of the Bible in its historical setting. The passage must be interpreted in the time in which it was written. And so that means you also need to know what time it is. You need to know what dispensation it happens to be in the passage of Scripture that you're noting, so that you can therefore take into consideration certain other events that are typical for that dispensation. And therefore, you analyze from that viewpoint. You have the C, which stands for categorical communication of doctrines, which fulfills the hermeneutical principle of comparing Scripture with Scripture. And therefore, you have categorical communication. This is important because it determines the classification of doctrine in one of the 11 categories of systematic theology. And if there are 11 categories, then over a period of time, you're going to learn doctrine that gets classified in one of those areas. And therefore, as you listen and grow and get momentum, you are learning systematically over time. When you learn A, where does that go as far as systematic theology is concerned? And so you're able to distinguish these 11 categories and understand when they are pertinent to you based on the information that you're inculcating. And so the broadening of your inventory of ideas is also very important, because as you study the Word of God, you need to know what classification you're in. And so that is helpful to know your orientation. We know also that the E stands for exegetical analysis of each pertinent verse's grammar, syntax, and etymology. You understand the grammar. Everything must coalesce grammatically within a sentence or a paragraph or the entire page or book that you're looking at. Syntax has to do with the structure of the various words as they associate with each other, and etymology has to do with the history of the word. Sometimes we'll go back and discover the origin of a word we're noting in the Greek or the Hebrew. And therefore, it'll take us back sometimes to Latin. It'll take us back sometimes to other languages. And nevertheless, it'll emerge over time with the definition that we're noting. But sometimes its origin, going back to its original language, helps us understand how the word evolved over time and it came down to mean what it means now in our text and in our passage. And so sometimes that is pertinent to do. Now, this stage of the system requires subsequent communication by the pastor, interpreted by the Holy Spirit, and transferred into the souls of believers as gnosis, which is academic comprehension of that which is taught. And so when you're in a doctrinal area and you're going through some of these assets that are available to us as far as interpreting the word is concerned, you're in a growth process and you're taking in information. But that information is in the nous. It's in what's called gnosis, this academic understanding. And as you sit there or listen to a tape or the internet or whatever, as you listen to this, it may be new information and you're processing that. And as you sit and listen to what's communicated, you're trying to go over to the cardia and pull out information that seems to be associated with the new data that's coming in. And you are trying your best to associate that with that that you know. What category of doctrine is it? Where do I sit on my understanding of all of this and so on? That's why sometimes, and you know it's true, it was for me, that you could listen to a tape and take in some new information along the way. But when the tape was over, you felt maybe you had done your duty, but something nudged you to say, rewind the thing and let's listen to that again. And when you do, what you heard the first time through, you didn't quite get all you needed to know about that. But hearing it the second time allowed your Holy Spirit and the soul and your inventory to come together and therefore reveal to you a new idea and a new concept. So that broadened your inventory, you see. So to hear things over and over again is not a bad thing. And so that's what ICE is all about. You take ICE, you interpret a passage, you communicate it, and then that tells you that you've heard all that the pastor's ready to tell you right now about that subject. But then something else may come along in a few days or a few Bible classes, and it touches on what you heard, say, 2 weeks ago, but you're not quite sure how it coalesces. And therefore, you listen to it over again, or you're able to go back and study your notes and so on. So this stage of the system requires subsequent communication. In the process of spiritual growth, the believer acquires information systematically from the communicator's studies over a period of time. So that's why I call it a process. You don't get all you need to know in one Bible class here. It is a progress that proceeds over time until the duty's done. Now, we're in verse 21, I think. We're in chapter 1, I know that. And in chapter 1, we're accumulating a great deal of information. When we finish up chapter 1, I'll probably take a day or two off, and then we'll start chapter 2 and see where we go with that. Now, it seems to me, and I don't want to jump the gun here, but we'll be in this for 1 year on the first Sunday of October, okay? So this is July, and then there's August, and then there's September. So that's like 3 months. And there's some interruptions along the way. There always are this time of year. But we could well get done in the month of October. And then that means that we would have done the... It was not a prophecy. I just said, I think I can do it in a year. So it will come close. Unless I run into something these last few verses... That could happen, and we could be on something for a month or two. So this is not a prophecy. Nevertheless, we keep plugging away. And see, I don't know what we're going to find in, say, verse 25 of this chapter. Any of y'all look for that far? I mean, you've read it in the English, but I read them in the English. I don't know what they're talking about. I never trust what they're talking about in the English. I'm always amazed when I look at a word and I say, what's this about? It's a verb. You see the verb. You do the research on the verb. And you find out, well, it doesn't mean that it's not anything like what they've chosen to put in the page here in English. So all of a sudden that opens up a whole vista of other things to talk about. Another doctrine emerges suddenly. So you get the drift here. And the whole idea is you have to keep plugging away. So this is classified as receptive comprehension. But until it results in clarity, then the Holy Spirit cannot transfer the information to the soul's cardia. So that gets back to what I'm trying to tell you here. Sometimes you hear things that you basically understand but not quite sure how it fits. And not quite sure you really got it all. See, that's part of the process. And so receptive comprehension is extremely important. And sometimes receptive comprehension is very dependent on things you already know. And if it happens to be an area of theology that we haven't touched on in a good long while, then you may not have the background to really understand what it means. And that's okay. Everybody understands that sometimes we'll be involved in an area of theology with which you're not all that up to speed on. Now, suddenly you have a piece of information and you'll build on that over time. So what is heard is not transferred in this case because of a lack of concentration or consistency or even interest. Consequently, ignorance will remain until positive volition begins or resumes, as the case might be. See, people can get negative and blow things off for a while, and then things happen and you decide, well, maybe I better go back to church. And so they do, and they have to catch up. It is sort of an early reversionistic slide, not a plunge, but a slide, when you just blow things off for a while, and then you decide, well, I better get back. Well, look what happens when you come back. You're about 15 lessons behind. So what is being discussed currently is drawing from your last 15 Bible classes you were not here for. And so now this is called recovery. And you have to do a lot of things in order to get yourself back to where you were. So when you blow things off for a while and then come back, you're behind to the point where you have a hard time catching up. You can do it, but it's not necessary if you don't decide you're going to take a vacation from it all. So once receptive comprehension occurs, then only then does spiritual growth result. And that's called receptive comprehension. You receive it because you willingly want to know the information. So this is where the person's faith in what is taught enables the Holy Spirit to move the information into the cardia's long-term memory. Of course, we've spent years on wheel tracks and how these things are facilitated. So you have an idea, you have a principle, you can repeat it back. But that principle is an idea. It's a concept. And that concept may not be facilitated. It may have to do, see, with a behavior pattern. You have behavior patterns, you have character traits, you have a lifestyle, all based on an inventory of ideas and things that you will do at the drop of a hat. It's a facilitated behavior pattern. The facilitated behavior pattern is a facilitated track of neurons in your brain that you always go to under given circumstances. That's who you are. And Bible study is designed to take a look at those character traits and determine in your own mind whether your character traits live up to what the Bible requires. Okay, so when someone is saved and comes into church and start listening to the Word of God, they have to clear house on all of the erroneous thoughts and ideas that they live by on a daily basis. Now, the Holy Spirit flushes all this out systematically over time, but you have to be positive to the idea of soul regeneration and reformation. That's Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Regenerate, that's faith alone in Christ alone, and then you have to rebuild. And the rebuilding process has to get rid of the junk that's in your soul. Now, this takes the time. It takes an entire lifetime to move through this process. And the lifetime means you never get it all done. Nobody's going to raise their hand and say, I'll give you five of mine, and someone else says, I can top that. That's not what I'm trying to do here. I'm trying to make the point that all of us have sin natures. We used to do things that we no longer do now, but there had to be a reason for that. And the reason, the best reason for it, is to let the Holy Spirit work that out over time. Believers can come to Bible class for years and never place their personal faith in certain principles because of arrogance. Some people don't want to admit to themselves that they've been making wrong choices for a good long while. And those choices have led to a pretty sad end at that point. Arrogance doesn't want to admit that you've made really bad choices for a really long time. But the Holy Spirit can get a hold of that and turn people around. But for some, the attitude is, I know the Bible teaches that, but it doesn't apply to me and my circumstance. Oh, really? This mindset betrays volitional blindness, which the Lord addressed in Mark 8:18. Having eyes, you do not see, and having ears, you do not hear. In the passage that develops the doctrine of the grace apparatus for perception, we observe these verses. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 and following. Just as it is written in Isaiah 64:4, things which the eye has not seen, and the ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. And the Spirit teaches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Notice the lowercase s in spirit. The spirit of the man that is in him, that has to do with that inner voice that keeps you on the dark side. Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. You can have your thoughts and you can have your ideas and the things that you approve of or not. But when you get the Word of God moving in your soul, then therefore, even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. And therefore, the only way that you're going to tap into that is that the Holy Spirit would remind you of them and teach you of them. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. That's how you grow in grace. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words, spiritual concepts and ideas compared with others resident in the soul. Spiritual growth. Now, Mark 8:18 refers to those who hear the teaching of the Word, but either do not understand or do not believe what they have heard. There are those who do that. Some people simply, if they hear a passage of Scripture, think it's stupid, it's ridiculous, and that therefore, in some cases, that it is unfair and unjust. We have an emerging population in our country that doesn't even give it the time of day. They don't realize that they are in the Scripture. The second commandment comes to mind, and there are other passages that talk about the four-generation curse. And the four-generation curse, I believe, is emerging in our society and in our nation because the children of those who preceded them over four generations, they have lost the thought. They really believe that the inventory of ideas they possess are of 21st century variety that no one has ever conceived of before, and that therefore they're breaking new barriers. They have ideas that therefore are going to change the world forever, when they don't know that the Old Testament is filled with examples of what they think is a new idea that didn't work. In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 through 13, that passage refers to those who both hear and understand what they have heard. And at that point, the Holy Spirit converts the information from gnosis to epinosis. This is doctrine understood, it is then believed, and it is retained. That is doctrine that has come from God Himself down through the Holy Spirit to the writings of Scripture, then to the hearers under the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, who now have acquired the thinking of God in concepts and ideas that were put in print 4,000 years ago or later. Gnosis only retains, and that inadequately, academic understanding on a human level. It's a human level. Epignosis is comprehension of spiritual truth under the power of the Holy Spirit, and that a spiritual level of understanding. This comes from God. This is information that is immutable and inerrant. This is information that will allow you to make good decisions from a position of strength. Epignosis. And no other system of learning. We can talk about science, and we can talk about mathematics and all of this business. But who invented that? Why is it so precise? Because God invented all of this stuff. He put it into play in this universe in Genesis 1:1. Nobody discovers anything. They have become aware of what God has already done. And that all occurred in Genesis 1:1. So, gnosis only retains, and that inadequately, academic understanding on a human level. Epignosis is comprehension of spiritual truth under the power of the Holy Spirit. You now know the thinking of God when you get epignosis. And He will tell you in what you've just learned whether He approves of your involvement in it or not. And that would be imperative moods. Through humility and submission to the process of learning, and then understanding and applying what the Bible teaches, the believer becomes a powerful, functional front ranker, a seasoned warrior who spearheads the attack in the invisible war, having advanced to do battle on the front rank of the spiritual phalanx, therefore promakos. Front rank warrior in the invisible war. Takes a lot of thought. You got to have your shield up, got to have your sword out, and you got to be ready to wade in to the adversaries. And it doesn't mean going to actual battle with them. It means to outthink them. Can you outthink the situation? Can you outthink the circumstance? Can you outthink whatever confronts you? Usually it's all mental, but can be otherwise from time to time. But to be able to outthink the world, outthink the opposition, outthink those who represent the dark side. Therefore, preserving yourself before God because His Word is alive and powerful. And therefore, He honors that. So this is the Christian warrior who functions on faith application by using epignosis application of resident doctrine to endure the ordinance of the evil one. And the evil one is always firing ordnance, and it's always thought, concepts, ideas, lies, deception, deceit. All of this prevails in our society. And people who cannot interpret it because they wrap it in a real nice package and say, this is a grand idea. And you see through that, and you know it's a lie, and you know it's going to harm people who look on it objectively and say, why not? Ephesians 6:16, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Let's look now at the four stages of faith application. The communication stage is what we'll engage first. The communication of doctrine from one's right pastor is the concept here. This man may be available face-to-face. That's right now for you guys. This is a congregation. And then access through electronical contrivances, you know, gizmos. There must be 15 of them out there now that you can access anything, including Bible class. I don't even know the terms of all of them. I don't have to know that because I'm here. But you use them. Your telephone has this. It has a certain kind of telephone. And you have to have a certain kind of television. You have to have a certain kind of whatever, laptop, iPad. All of these things people are able to get Bible class on. I'm amazed by it. But nevertheless, somehow that works. And with all of these contrivances available, you would think that the Word of God would be just prevalent everywhere, with people just sitting on the edge of their chair waiting to hear the next syllable. The mental attitude that is imperative for the function of spiritual growth is humility. Don't think too highly of yourself, says in the Proverbs. Full confidence must be placed in the communicator, and a full reliance must be focused on the Word of God. So look what it says here, confidence in the communicator. Okay, I've convinced, looks like about 12 to 15 people have confidence in me. You're not placing your confidence in me, I do hope. You're placing your confidence in the gift and convinced up to a point that I've tried to do my duty in the hole, is what I call it. I'm going down to the hole. So if you're good with that, then you've made a good step toward the objective at least. And so you have the communicator, and then you have to have full reliance focused on the Word of God that's communicated. Now, there are a lot of communicators out there. They get on television from time to time. And I don't mean those that buy time and put their, whatever they do on the air, have a channel number. I'm not talking about those guys. I'm talking about the guys that show up on news shows and they have a moderator that asks them questions about a certain event that's going on. Some of these people just knock the socks off of those folks. They just right down central. But some of them, they don't have very good answers. But nevertheless, you've got to choose. You've got to sit in front of your television or whatever, and this guy comes on and is asked questions about some current event or somebody said or did. And what do you think about that, Reverend Fred? And Reverend Fred starts answering the question. And you get to sit there and decide on your own. He is a pastor, so it's good not to say you're dumber than a post, when he probably is, based on what he's said. But you suppress that. He is a pastor and a communicator, but you can analyze what he says to you. And you can say in the privacy of your own soul, that's not true, that's not right, that's erroneous, that's irrelevant, whatever it happens to be. So we have the possibility of interpreting, analyzing, and coming to conclusions about who we want to listen to when it comes to communicating the content of the Word of God. Now, the student must be motivated by positive volition to hear the information taught while maintaining the self-discipline to concentrate. So you don't need to show up at Bible class if you can't concentrate. Okay, now let me give you a caveat. I have slept many times in front of R.B. Thiem Jr., beating my sternum with my chin. And he never said a word, and he told me at one time, it's okay as long as you don't fall over and disturb someone. Because he understands that people work for a living. He understands that people have things to do. And they've been out working hard all day. And you come in and finally sit down and relax a little bit in the chair, it's hard to concentrate. But you concentrate as long as you can stay awake, and then you go to sleep. And then about 10 minutes, for me it was 8:20, I'd wake back up. And just in time for the final amen. So my point is this, is that you've got to come into the room with the objective of concentrating, to be alert enough to concentrate on what's being communicated, but the caveat is, what if you've busted it all day long and finally you get to sit down and you drift off? It happens. Also part of this first stage is Operation ICE, which you mentioned a minute ago. I stands for isagogics, the interpretation of the Bible within the framework of the historical setting. Know what time it is. That's the thing I want to keep pounding here. When you're listening, do you know what time it is? Of course, we're in James. We know the time is the church age. But if I reference, as I did a while ago, a passage from the Old Testament, what time was that? Well, the time was the dispensation of Israel. And so we have Gentiles, Israel, incarnation, church, tribulation, and millennium. And those are time periods. What time is it means that the plan of God was different in each one of those? Was different, is different now, will be different in the future. And so different in what way? Well, that's your job to learn that over time. But if you take a look at these six dispensations, you know that the modus operandi, as far as God is concerned, is different in all six of those. C stands for the categorical communication, which fulfills the hermeneutical principle of comparing Scripture with Scripture. Now, that's an important fact to undertake by the pastor in certain sections of Scripture, which make you, because of clarity, go to other places and point to concepts that are revealed there that contribute to your understanding of the one that you're now communicating. So hermeneutical principle of comparing Scripture with Scripture to determine the classification of doctrine within the 11 categories of systematic theology. So there have been some times when I have taken a passage and I've gone to several others in order to demonstrate to you precisely what our current passage means in view of other applications in other areas of Scripture. That's how you draw in information not only in this passage, but certify it from others. Also, there's other information in these secondary passages that put light on the one you're now examining. So that's a concept in categorical communication. You compare Scripture with Scripture to determine the classification of doctrine within the 11 categories of systematic theology. And finally, the E stands for exegetical analysis of Scripture to determine the exact meaning of the passage, analyzing the grammar and the syntax and the etymology. That brings us then to gnosis, to epinosis transfer. We're going to transfer data that we've gotten in the nous and move it over to the cardia. The Holy Spirit is going to be the one responsible for doing this. Your volition is critical in what He does with regard to that equation. So when the believer understands what is taught and comprehends it academically, in the human spirit, of course, the Holy Spirit transfers it to the area of the soul referred to as the nous, and that's where volition gets the time to examine it and concentrate on it and make a decision. You can say, I don't understand that. I don't really understand it. I don't know what to do about this. And so the Holy Spirit can't transfer confusion. Or you sit there and think, well, you know, I've forgotten what I need to know about this. You know, I understand what's being said here, but I can't get clarity on that. Well, the Holy Spirit may be able to get you to remember a central point you need to recall, but He may be not able to do that for you because you can't recall it. And so you just sit there in the news. So you can see that spiritual growth means that oftentimes when you get biblical information, you can't transfer it because you do not understand it. You don't have the inventory of ideas to plug in so that you get clarity on that idea. And so you have to move that off to the side and say to yourself, later on, that will be taught again, and I'll have a larger inventory to get that in the future and not to worry about it. Therefore, the Holy Spirit transfers it, if you have clarity, into the area of the soul referred to as the nous. It's often translated mind, sometimes understanding, in English Bibles. Now, under the Holy Spirit's teaching ministry, the believer reaches the point of clarity, which then depends on a positive response from his volition. It's time to make a decision. Do you get it? Do you believe it? Do you want to transfer it? Other than the ignorance factor, every believer can grow in grace under the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit and His right pastor. Anybody can grow in grace. And I'm telling you this, some people are slow of uptake, can learn the Word of God. I've heard stories about people who just really weren't quick on the trigger mentally. But when it came to Bible study, opening the Bible, studying books or whatever, or going to a Bible class, these people under the power of the Holy Spirit can understand it as clearly as anybody else. I've seen it. If the person does not believe what is taught, then a number of reasons are put into play. Okay, if you don't understand it, there are five reasons why. Number one is negative volition. Number two, lack of a frame of reference. So that's, you don't have a big enough inventory at all. Negative volition, I don't care about that. I'm not going that route. Or lack of a frame of reference, you don't have the inventory. Little exposure to doctrine, so you can't classify it. Distractions from the devil's world, that could do it. And an erroneous scale of values, bad inventory. If a believer responds positively to what is taught, then receptive comprehension has occurred. This is the gnosis stage, but it cannot result in spiritual growth. That's receptive comprehension. Now, that's gnosis. I've got it. I understand what's been said. It is the believer's personal faith that the information is true that results in the Holy Spirit converting gnosis into epignosis. That's the Holy Spirit's job. When he sees, yes, I believe that, that information is absolutely true, I buy into that. Then the Holy Spirit moves it over to epignosis. Now you've got long-term memory. Now it's in your inventory of ideas. The prefix epi has a number of applications. With regard to the noun epignosis, it indicates direction. In other words, epi can mean to a higher place, implying elevation or placing upon, that is, up upon, up over, up to, or simply over. Now, if that's true, then you have gnosis as academic understanding, but you put the prefix epi in front of it, it goes over, higher, and above the general knowledge that you get in the news. Now you have understanding of a divine idea, a divine concept, or a divine doctrine. Now you've elevated your inventory to equate you with the thinking of God to that degree. So this word indicates that the believer has responded to the information communicated, resulting in the Holy Spirit transferring the idea over to the cardia, where it becomes accessible for recall and application. And so this process occurs by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit and is not dependent on human IQ. We'll resume this with faith perception tomorrow evening at the usual time. Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity to study these things this evening, reviewing in our souls the system you provided for us to acquire your thinking, and therefore the power under the Holy Spirit's direction to use it in our daily lives. Encourage us by these truths, and we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.